Well, please turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. And our passage that we're starting off with today, 1 Peter 1 verse 6, begins, "In this you rejoice." So what is this that we're rejoicing about? We need to know this before we actually look at our passage this morning in verses 6 through 9. But it's all of verses 3 to 5 that we looked at so carefully last Sunday. And I know a number of us have started memorizing. And it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." So it's a beautiful opening paragraph. We entitled that "A Doxology for Life," and it's something that we can use in our prayer life constantly. It gives us so much to praise God for, to praise him for being the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for blessing and ultimately revealing himself to us in Jesus Christ. We can praise him for his great mercy toward us, who are such an unworthy people. We can praise him for giving us new birth, new life, a new hope. We can praise him for the fact that he promises us to preserve us and to preserve our inheritance for us and to look forward to that coming ending, which we're going to talk a little bit more about today, which is really a grand, brand new beginning for us all. So because this salvation is ready to be revealed in the last time, we can keep joy in the present circumstances of life. In fact, we can keep on rejoicing in the midst of life, walking by faith and not by sight until the very end, because we have this inexpressible joy that we're going to talk about this morning. So let me open in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this marvelous salvation that you have brought us by your death and your resurrection. We thank you for your scriptures that continually teach us how to maintain our focus upon what you have purchased for us and this great joy that we're going to talk about this morning. And so we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would use your word upon us as your people this morning and cause our faith to grow in Jesus Christ. Amen. So in verses 6 through 9 is what we're looking at. So the passage continues, "In this you rejoice, though for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." So in verses 6 and 7, we're going to talk about how we have a joy because our faith is undergoing perfection right now. And in verses 8 to 9, because of our joy, we have joy in the fact that our faith is going to reach its completion. So in verses 6 and 7, we see our faith undergoing perfection. In verses 8 and 9, it reaching its completion. So in our passage today, you should see the bracketing of joy, right? The passage begins with joy and it ends with joy. But you know what's in the middle? It's concessions. It's admissions to the fact that we live in difficult situations in our lives. It's always been this way for God's people. And although there's pain and suffering and grief, and although we haven't seen Jesus Christ in the flesh, and no one has seen him, we still have joy. We don't surrender that joy in the midst of our life because we're going to keep on rejoicing right through it all to the very end, because we believe in him and we walk by faith and not by sight. So we learn a couple things in verses 6 and 7. First of all, in verse 6, that joy is always necessary. Joy is always necessary. And in verse 7, that there are glorious purposes to be gained in our pain. So those are the two lessons. In verse 6, again, it simply says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials." So this rejoicing is necessary because life is full of trials, and which at times they offer very little reason for joy or encouragement to us for hope. I mean, that's the universal experience of Christians living in a fallen world, and we ourselves living in fallen bodies, yet we have been redeemed by Christ and we look forward to the future. But it's a joy put in the specific context of verses 3 to 5, and it's a spiritual thing. It's something intentional. We gain joy by prayer, by meditation, by faith, by taking joy in this new birth, this new hope, this inheritance, this preservation of God by his power. And you know this, and that's why you do this. And in the end, we're going to be doing it all the more. We're going to be loving him all the more. And so in the midst of life and its trials and its struggles and things, we're supposed to, as the saying goes these days, lean into God, right? And we do that by faith and prayer. Now, we could just stop here because that's the whole lesson today right there. I mean, that's everything that we're going to be talking about in a lot of different ways this morning. But that's really it, is that we have joy in the midst of this, of pain of life. And so if necessary, grief and pain and various trials. But sometimes, don't you wonder, like, is it really necessary? Like, have you ever asked God, do I really need more of this? I mean, come on. I think I've learned my lesson already. Or I think I've understood how it is to trust you more. And so we wonder if we really need more. But this phrase implies that the admitted inevitability of trials in our life, they're there every single day. And while the ungodly just murmur and complain and fight with God over their trials, Christians patiently endure them. And we remember, as this passage, book 1 Peter opens, we're exiles in this world. We're looking forward to a different home. And exiles suffer often. That's just what happens to exiles. And beloved, in 1 Peter 4:12, he'll talk about later, don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. I mean, sometimes we just think that, well, when our life is supposed to be like really nice and smooth and perfect, and then when things interrupt it, that's the strange part. But it's really the other way around, you see. It's not something strange. This is our condition in this world. So we know that trials come in a whole lot of forms. They last. Some last a long time, some a short time. Some are very intense. Some are not. But we know that they're in a larger reality. They're really brief, right? Scriptures tell us that. Even if they last our whole lifetime, they're still brief, you see, because we know the timeline. And the timeline doesn't end with this life. It goes on for eternity. And that's our relationship that we focus on. So we know that trials are never needless. They're never needless. They're always a part of God's design in our lives. We call him Father for a reason. We trust him. We know him. We have a relationship with him. And so whatever the direct cause that we experience, the secondary cause of our problems, whether they come from ourselves and decisions we make, or other people bring pain into our lives, or demons are active against us, he is the ultimate and intimate sovereign God in our lives, and we trust him. And because we trust him and we love him and we know his wisdom is far above our own, we can endure the trials and the sufferings and the griefs of our lives. I want to read to you a passage from a pastor in the 16th century, John Calvin. He put it this way. He says, it seems somewhat inconsistent when Peter says that the faithful who exult with joy are at the same time sorrowful. For these are contrary feelings. But the faithful know by experience that these things can exist together much better than can be expressed in words. They experience sorrow because of evils, but it is so mitigated by faith that they never cease at the same time to rejoice. Thus, sorrow does not prevent their joy, but rather gives place to it. We live so differently than those people around us in the world because of Christ. That's the first lesson. Joy is always necessary in our life, and that's the overarching lesson. And so then we get into the second one in verse 7. What's the reason here? There are glorious purposes in our pain, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So one purpose is made very clear here to each of us, the proven genuineness of your faith. Have you ever been at that place in your life where you wonder whether or not you really have genuine faith? You know, you look around at other Christians and you wonder and you doubt even yourself, do you have genuine faith? Well, suffering removes all doubt, you see. So suffering is a really great blessing because when you go through it, then you put all your hope in God and the true faith comes out and you realize, oh, thank you, Lord, I am your own. So it involves really proving it to yourself, you see, that you have this faith. And God puts it on display before the world. You see, you're being watched. And you're being watched by angels and demons as well, and God likes to put us on display before them. And prove to them the power of his salvation and his faith in his people. And furthermore, it involves causing your faith to improve and mature through its testing. So we're given an illustration of refining of gold. And of course, we all know that gold is one of the most precious metals. At this point in history, there was a two-stage refining process. You used to burn off the dross first, but then you fire it up again to find out the purity level of it. So gold, though it's greatly valuable, is ultimately perishable. That's the point. It's going to perish. So if you read 2 Peter at the end, if you turn over there to chapter 3, verse 10 and the following, we see that gold will disappear. It says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. You see, so faith is more valuable than gold because gold is going to disappear, but faith will not. In fact, faith is going to attain the inheritance that was mentioned in verses 4 and 5. You are going to be receiving an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. It's a real inheritance. It's a spiritual and a material inheritance. It's the new heavens and the new earth, ultimately. And so this fire refining metaphor is very common in the Bible, right? You've heard this before. Peter isn't the first one to bring this up to us. Throughout the Psalms, we read about how God purifies us, and we see this refining fire metaphor. We see it throughout the prophets and the Proverbs as well. Suffering is very valuable for our faith. It adds value to our faith. It increases the quality of our faith, and it makes our faith more useful. There's so much to consider for us each personally here. I mean, you can think about your own life. But my guess is that in a congregation this size, of a couple hundred people or so, there are a lot of stories. There are a lot of stories that your fellow believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, could tell you about suffering in their life and how God used that in their life to develop their faith and increase their hope in him. And so I'd encourage you to go find those stories. Ask one another about how God has used it in your own life. I think you'll be amazed at what you hear, and you'll be greatly encouraged. So I want to read a few other things to you. Again, you know by now that I love the early church, so I'm going to read a quote from a pastor named Athanasius from the 4th century. And he said this about this passage, "Because the saints saw that the divine fire would cleanse them and benefit them, they did not shrink back from or get discouraged by the trials which they faced. Rather than being hurt by what they went through, they grew and were made better, shining like gold that has been refined in a fire." Chrysostom, a century earlier in the 3rd century, said this about this passage, "The righteous suffer so that they may be crowned with glory, but sinners suffer in order to bring judgment on their sins. But not all sinners pay the price of their sins in this life, but await the resurrection. And not all the righteous suffer now, lest you think that evil is to be praised, and you come to hate the good. John Calvin again, from the 16th century, God does not thus try his people without reason. For if God afflicted us without a cause, it would be grievous to bear. Hence, Peter has taken an argument for consolation from the design of God, not because the purposes always appear to us, but because we ought to be fully persuaded that it ought to be so, because it's God's will. And he is our Father, and we can trust him. So let's keep moving forward in our thoughts here. You know, faith is not just more valuable because it develops us, right? That's sort of what we've been talking about. But it's also because faith is going to be rewarded far, far, far beyond all the gold in the world. God himself will, this passage says, approvingly praise and give glorious admiration and bestow honor of position on you at the return of Jesus Christ. For before all of his created beings, before your fellow saints, before angels, in front of the damned and the demons. And they're all going to have to bow down and give praise and glory to Jesus Christ, because we as his people are united with him. We have been united with him in faith, united with him in his death and resurrection, and we will be united with him in his suffering now and in his glory later. And so faith has a great reward. That's part of the salvation that's ready to be revealed in verse 5. It's that time when we receive our reward. In fact, this is such a great theme in 1 Peter. He's going to bring it up a lot. It's going to, later on in chapter 1, chapter 4, verse 12 and 13, chapter 5, verse 1, and at the very end of the book, in chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. It's also interesting to notice that it may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Why is Jesus Christ mentioned again? You know, it's not just a filler word, right? You know, I mean, he is our Lord and Savior. But again, another passage from John Calvin, he says, it's necessary that we should turn our eyes to Christ if we wish to see the glory and praise in our afflictions. That's very profound. It's necessary that we should turn our eyes to Christ if we wish to see the glory and praise in our afflictions. Because you know why? They're not there naturally. If you don't look to Christ, you're not going to see any glory in your afflictions. You're probably sitting there right now thinking, what is this pastor, this crazy guy talking about? Suffering and pain is not a good thing. You see, we have to look to Jesus Christ if we're going to see and benefit and see any of the glory and praise. And in fact, it's really not even about the development of your own faith, ultimately. I mean, that's a wonderful thing, of course. But it's really all about Jesus Christ and him getting glory through our lives. So we rejoice because our faith is undergoing perfection right now. And we can endure suffering with joy because we can see ahead. We see the real timeline that goes way beyond this life into eternity. And we can see much grander purposes in our lives when you have a timeline that goes on to eternity than people who are just stuck looking at their lives in the very present. So we as Christians are willing to undergo testing for God's glory and his purposes in our faith, and for the growth of our faith, and for the glory of Jesus in the end, because he's going to get more glory out of our lives. So we want to keep on rejoicing right in the midst of life, walking by faith, not by sight, until we get to the very end. So second, we have joy not only because our faith is undergoing development, but because it's going to get to its completion. I mean, there's something at the end of everything. And so we read in verses 8 and 9, though you haven't seen him, you love him. Though you don't see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with a joy that's inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So what makes it even harder, you see, is that we haven't seen Jesus Christ. I mean, that was a long time ago that he walked the earth, died and was raised, and now he reigns on high in heaven. And we don't see him right now. I mean, some people try to report that they've seen him, but we know that that's just silliness. But we're not going to see him until heaven. And that can make it even more difficult. And we'll see him then at the glorious appearing when he comes. But it should be helpful to note that our apostle Peter has seen him. The apostle Peter saw him. He saw the whole thing. He saw all of Jesus' life, all of his ministry. He saw his death and resurrection and his ascension. In other words, Peter was the one who was appointed to see for you because you wouldn't see, right? Peter was appointed. And so he saw, and he sees for us, and he writes this down for our faith. And we need to also remind ourselves of these words. You know, Jesus said to Thomas, "Have you believed because you've seen me?" Well, blessed are those who haven't seen and yet believed. So you know what? You're more blessed than the Apostle Thomas. I mean, think about it. It takes a lot more faith to believe not having seen. And in Hebrews 11, it says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, and the convictions of things not seen." We love Jesus for who he is and what he did and why he did it. And we've been attracted to his glory as the Son of God and to his cross because it's our redemption. And so it says in the text, we love him and we believe in him. That is, we put our faith into Christ and we let it rest there. That's the meaning of the text. So we put our faith like into Jesus and we just let it rest there in him. And if you love him now and you believe in him now, just think how much more you're going to love and believe in him and rejoice when you see him. And now this is very transformative when we get to this next passage where it says, this rejoicing is from a joy inexpressible. And that's the title of our passage this morning. But it talks about how we rejoice with the joy that is inexpressible. In other words, this joy isn't from human origin. I mean, you didn't come up with it. But God himself, the Holy Spirit, resides within us as Christians and produces this joy. In other words, have you found it out to be this way? It's true. It's a joy that's inexpressible. In other words, we can't get it all out. You have so much joy in you as a Christian, you can't express it all. You can't get it all out. And so the best you can do is sing on Sunday morning, and sing at other times. Did you know that's the theology of worship? That's part of the theology of worship. That's why we sing, because we can't sing enough. It's a joy inexpressible. It's also a joy that's full of glory, that looks to the very end. It looks into heaven now. It carries us onward to our reward. It's what we've been talking about. And in the same way, we just can't get all the joy out, and so we have to wait. And that's part of a theology of hope, is that this joy is just sitting inside of you and it can't get out, but you're just going to have to wait until Jesus comes. And then when Jesus comes, then you can get it all out. But before then, we have to sing together and we have to wait together. That's a joy inexpressible. That's what our Apostle Peter's talking about. And it takes us to the goal of our faith in verse 9. Which says, obtaining the outcome of faith, the salvation of your souls. And so we come back around to verse 5 again, and that salvation that he's been talking about. In your loving Christ and being so joyful, your faith is eventually going to reach its purpose, its goal, its destiny in the end. You're going to get a full salvation to an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So if this is the goal of faith, then think about what you might do with your life's trials. We should want to get all we can out of them. Although most of us find this challenging, in fact, I would suggest that we all find it challenging to get the most out of our trials. I mean, no one's fooling anyone around here. But we need to use them. We need to use them, pray through them, and meditate on Scripture through them. I mean, not just simply talk about our trials, but pray about our trials. Not just simply think about them, but meditate on the Word of God in the midst of them. To get you started, here are a couple references you might want to write down. James 1, 2 to 4, and 2 Corinthians 4, 16 and 17. So James 1, 2 to 4 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Then there are 2 Corinthians 4, 16 and 17. "So we don't lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." So we have a joy for a faith that's going to reach its completion as well. So in the meantime, we're filled with joy because our faith is undergoing perfection, and we also have joy and we're rejoicing because we know that we're going to get what our faith is all about when Jesus returns. So we've probably been known to said, you know, if I could just see Jesus, or if I could just understand his purposes, it would be so much easier. I don't know, maybe you see a lot better than you actually think you see if you read a passage like this. So keep nourishing your relationship with Christ so that you're so full of love and joy that you'll be sustained by your faith in the midst of trials to the very end. That's the daily benefit of being a Christian and of growing. And so I want to encourage you to keep on rejoicing in the midst of life, walking by faith, not by sight, to the very end. Again, I want to point out the structure of our passage because the whole lesson's in the structure. I mean, you probably noticed that, right? I mean, it begins by simply saying that it's joy, right? So in this you rejoice, it begins, right? And then it ends with this joy inexpressible. And in the middle are these concessions to the possible disruptions that come in our life to probably try to get rid of our joy. But since those trials are stuck in the middle of the paragraph and joy is on the beginning and the end, the lesson should be obvious to us reading it. Joy can't be stopped. In fact, joy is what hems in the trials and the pains in our life. So the lesson is that joy is the appropriate stance regardless of our present circumstances. And you know, every day is an illustration. Every day is, you're your own illustration. Right? Because we all live in the flesh. Every day is an illustration of this passage and your opportunity to put it into practice, to keep a larger view of life and of the world and of God's purposes and history and of an eternal future. And we need to do this for ourselves and our own lives, keeping up our joy and developing our faith. And in doing so, you know, we're going to learn a lot by Christians who have endured a lot. So, I mean, no one is meant to live the Christian life alone or in isolation or in keeping pain and trials to ourselves. That makes it really hard. But it's when we share our experiences with one another and the faith that we have that we actually encourage each other and we grow deeper. And we can rejoice right on in the midst of life, walking by faith, not by sight, to the very end. I know I have known so many people like that have been a great encouragement to me, that just struggle, particularly with chronic illnesses and stuff like that. I mean, it's just amazing to me to see how God develops their faith and how much they love Christ and how much God uses them in other people's lives. It's amazing. So remember the thesis of this whole sentence from verse 3 down to verse 12. We're not all the way through yet, but we are to bless the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how it begins in verse 3, right? That's what this whole passage is really about. That's what the Christian life's about. It's about blessing God. And so we bless him by rejoicing. Did you know that by having joy, you actually bless God? And so in Romans 5, one last passage, and then we'll move on to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. It's a wonderful way to conclude a passage like this. But Romans 5, 1 through 5 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, through him, we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope doesn't put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us.